Trip team.
Can I say one thing? I'm going to apologize in advance. Everything high must come down. Somewhere during children's church, we're in about 20 seconds of a lot of shouting because our Jericho walls are coming down. So we are okay out here. But you hear 20 seconds of screaming, sorry, but our walls are coming down.
I had to think while we were singing that song, what are some of the strongholds in my life? What are some of the strongholds in your life? I mean, God has them, has in mind what he wants us to take down next. So we need to be working on that, don't we, as children of our Heavenly Father. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we're here to bring you glory this morning. We're here to worship you because you are such an awesome God, Father. And we thank you for your presence here. It's awesome, God, knowing that there's a little piece of you in each one of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so we just pray, Father, you would speak to each of us as we look at your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I had someone do a little science project before me. Brandon, I think I asked you to shake this up. Does it look like it's mixed? It looked mixed pretty good, didn't it, when you were done? I don't know why I brought this. But I wanted to make the point that oil and water don't mix. And we're looking at, I think, difficult subjects right now. And this was especially difficult for me because I had to set aside what was in my own brain to try to listen to what the Lord was saying for this morning. But we're going to be talking about politics this morning. And I had to think that politics, just like oil and water, politics and religion don't mix very well, do they? And so as I thought about that, well, I really don't think we're going to talk about religion. We need to learn to talk about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible, as I look at it, doesn't really say anything about politics. But it does say a lot about the way we interact with government. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at maybe a little bit how God wants us to live our lives, because whenever we look at this, we get some answers as to what he wants us to be doing in our lives. And we're going to look a little bit at how we should be interacting with governments. So we might get in a little bit into politics. We'll see where we go. I guess we'll get into politics. I'm going to start off right now. I looked at the people that are running right now, and it's interesting that Mrs. Clinton has a 51% unfavorable rating, and Mr. Trump has a 59% unfavorable rating. And the two vice presidents are at 40%. But I think that tells us a little bit where we're at as a country. November 8th, this nasty season of politics is going to be over. I'm sick and tired of, that's all you hear right now, and it's negative, negative, negative. And so I think maybe we'll be looking at a little bit as Christians how we could respond to some of that negativity. But someone new will be leading our government come January. And it'll be one of two people who, neither of them have 50% of the vote, neither of them are liked real well. So how do we make a godly decision when it comes to our government and the people that rule over us? This morning we're going to look at four biblical concepts that kind of tie into that whole issue. But the first one is dominion. It's not something we talk about a lot, but when I think of dominion, the way I would define dominion is the land a ruler or government controls. So for us, Washington, D.C. would be the government, all the politicians, and the land that they would control would be what we call the United States. That would be a dominion. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. A lot of God's principles that are important we find in Genesis chapter 1. But whoever has Genesis 1, verse 26, if you want to go ahead and read that.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
One verse in the book of Genesis, but a lot is happening in that verse. God is giving man dominion over the earth. We know that God has supreme authority over all things. But it says here, and I don't know why God did this, sometimes I wonder, but God in his infinite wisdom gave man the authority to rule over the earth. And we see this throughout his word. And as I looked at government and Christians, one of the books you might want to read is Daniel. There's a lot of scriptures in Daniel, I think, that deal with that. But Daniel 4, verses 33 to 35, is a king we know by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he finally is understanding Genesis 1, 26. God is in control, but he's allowing man to have authority. So let's listen to that scripture. If you know the little background to what's going to be read is Belteshazzar has a dream. And after his dream, he's looking for someone to interpret. And Daniel gives the interpretation. Interpretation isn't good. It's kind of telling him that, you know, God's in control. You need to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. You know, perhaps if you repent of your arrogance, maybe it would be the word, God will not do what he's saying he's going to do. But Nebuchadnezzar one morning woke up and thought, boy, look at this kingdom. This is my kingdom. I built it. I'm in control. And this is what happens, I think, if we look at these couple of verses, 33 to 35 in chapter 4. Someone has that.
Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honor and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?"
Nebuchadnezzar became more powerful than he was before, but he goes on to say a little bit later in that chapter that everything God does is right and all his ways are just. And when we think about dominion and God ultimately in control, we need to remember that. We also see in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is Jesus talking a little bit about the authority he has.
"Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answers, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
Pilate was a man who was in control of an area that the Jews lived under. And Jesus is reminding him who ultimately is control, isn't he? Jesus is telling Pilate, "You wouldn't have any authority if it hadn't been given to you." And just like everybody in a position of authority today in government, God has chosen man to accomplish his purposes. If we look at the Old Testament, Moses was chosen to lead Israel, to deliver them from slavery. The judges, through the book of Judges, were men that God raised up to lead specific areas of Israel out of bondage. If we look at Kings and Chronicles, it talks about the kings that God allowed to rule his people. We even read about kings who were evil, who didn't know the Lord, that God allowed to rule his people. So for whatever reason, God has allowed us to have dominion over the earth. He's allowed man to rule over others. And ultimately, God's in control. And we see some of these scriptures we've read, kind of he keeps reminding us he's ultimately in control. But he allows man to have dominion over us. And so as we think of the principle of dominion, how does that affect our political life today? You know, I think one of the blessings we have in this country, I'm talking about our country, not the whole world this morning, but we have the privilege to help choose who is going to be over us. And that goes from your local councilman to your supervisors on up to the president of the country. We have the right to vote. And if we as a nation are following God and serving him the way we should, as a nation, not just as a church here, but we as a nation are doing what God wants, it's going to produce leaders who are godly men and women. Because we're a nation that was founded on godly principles, some people might try to tell you that's not true, but we were founded on godly principles by godly people. One of the things we think of someone who is in a government, we call them a government servant sometimes, but we think we're voting on people to serve us, don't we? To do what's best for us. And that's a godly principle. It starts with families. There's a principle of the husband and the mother are over the children. There's a principle of in a husband and wife relationship. There's a principle in church, the church leadership. But if you're a leader, one of the things that God wants you to do is to serve. Does anybody here serve their children? Do moms make meals for them? Clean up after them sometimes? I see some smiles. You know, as husbands, we're to be serving our wives. As church leaders, it's our responsible to be serving you. That's not a human principle. That's a godly principle. And so that carries on over into our government. We expect people to do what's best for us and to serve us. If we stray from God as a nation, and I think that's kind of obvious that our nation is doing that, we end up getting leaders that aren't godly because we're not voting for people who are godly men and women anymore. Are you following? And so one of the things I hear about this political season is that we just don't have a good choice. Do you see what's happening to our country? We don't have a good choice probably because we're straying from God as a nation. We need to get back and focus on our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 28, very familiar verse, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. We call this the Great Commission. And Jesus starts out by saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus is leaving. We are sons of his. We're going to inherit some of that authority. But what does Jesus say we're to do with that authority? Do you remember what comes after that? "Go ye into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all the commandments I've given you." We're to go tell people about Jesus. What God would desire is for us, if we're choosing leaders within a church body, we want to choose godly people, don't we? As a nation, when we choose leaders who are going to have authority over us, you may know some of your own supervisors. One of the supervisors of your township was here this morning. Rodney May was out on his hands and knees fixing a door out here. There's a man that's serving. We're to choose leaders who are truthful, who live moral lives, who value all lives, even the unborn, the babies in mothers' wombs, who minister to those who are less fortunate, orphans, widows, people maybe that have physical infirmities, They can't get around. They might have lost a leg or an arm. We need people who don't promote living in sin. People who abhor lying, cheating, stealing, bribes. People that don't hate other people. People that are upholding biblical principles. We need godly people in office. People who don't promote same-sex marriage, things that are very strongly spoken against in God's Word. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? And sometimes I wonder why God has allowed man to have dominion over his creation. Because sometimes we just make a mess of things, don't we? The second word we need to look at, dominion, it goes with dominion. But the second word is submission. Submission. Romans 13, 1-7 is probably the best known scripture when it talks about being submissive to our government authorities over us. I think someone has it. We're going to just listen to that right now. Very familiar scripture.
Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority.
Not only does that give us instructions, it gives, I think, a little bit, God is telling us a little bit what a government should look like. But in the first couple verses, it's talking about that we should submit. We should yield to those who are in authority over us. We need to listen to what they say. And the one word that's used, I think Colleen used it, King James might use it a little different, but it uses the word rebel. When we think of rebel, and if you look at the original Greek word here, it talks about like an armed resistance. It really talks like being defiant. So God is making it clear we shouldn't be taking up arms against the government. We should be submitting to it and trying to get along with it. That would be, as Christians, what God is asking us to do. The second thing we see here is a little bit of the government responsibility in verses 3 and 4. In return for our submission, the government's kind of responsible to keep order. It talks about if you do something good, that you know they're going to praise you. But if you do something wrong, there's going to be some kind of punishment. And so we have laws to keep order, and some of those we don't like. Some of them are okay. Some of those we break if you drive mountain road sometimes. But a government is to keep order amongst us. And the last thing, it talks a little bit about submission includes, and this gets a little bit hard. It says, we all like that word taxes, don't we? It says we should pay our taxes, but it also says we should honor and respect those who are over us. And we see examples of that in Scripture. Even when there was a person like Nero who was pretty much killing Christians, now there was still talk of respecting. This was written by Paul to the Romans who were living under that man, Nero, who was not a very nice guy. So do you understand how important it is? It was not an easy thing for the Christians to do that when this was written to them. It's much easier for us in the circumstances we're in. So dominion and submission. The next two things are more require more action, I believe, in our part. The third word I have, concept, is prayer. We need to be a praying people when it comes to our government. And there's not a lot of scripture, I found out, that tells us we should pray for our government leaders. But the one that we usually look to is found in 1 Timothy, so we're going to read that this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And God gives us specific reason to pray, and we'll look at that too. But let's listen to that scripture, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4.
Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to all to come to the knowledge of the truth.
We all know that prayer is an important part of all our lives. It's one of the ways we communicate with our Heavenly Father. We should be praying all the time. It's probably one of the main ways that we communicate with God. In Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God, prayer isn't listed in that armor. But if you go to verse 18, immediately after that, it's one of the most important resources, it says, of the warrior. After talking about the armor of God, it says we need to have prayer after that. Prayer is very important in our battle against things that are going on in the spiritual realm. We need to be a praying people. If you want to memorize a verse this morning, let's shoot for 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In the NIV, it says, pray continually. Can you remember that? You just memorized the verse this morning. Pray continually. We're to always be in prayer. I know sometimes at work it gets busy, but I try to spend a lot of time praying in between. Even when you're doing jobs that don't require your brain to be thinking all the time, I mean, that's a good time to spend with the Lord. We should be praying continually. Timothy is being told by Paul to be praying for the government who's in authority over him. We need to be praying for all those in authority over us. If we go to the serving role again, children, that means you need to be praying for your parents. I don't know if I did that when I was young. Do any of you kids pray for your parents? That'll give you something to do this week. Pray for your parents. Wives are to be praying for their husbands. Pray for your church leadership. We need your prayers. Pray for those who are in the government over you as well. I know I don't do enough of that myself, but could you imagine what would happen if we would not only be a praying church, but a praying nation? Can you imagine what God could do with a nation like that? But we need to start here, praying as a church and being powerful as a church in prayer. We see towards the end of these verses, I think it's in verse 3 or 4. Verse 3, it's good and pleases God when we're praying for those in authority over us. But verse 4, he gives a reason why we're to be praying. Do you see what it says there? That all men may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The church needs to function under a government. In some countries, that's very difficult. It was not an easy thing back when the Romans were ruling all of Judea for the Christians to be functioning under that government. But we're to be praying for that good relationship, I think, with the government so that we can function and tell people about Jesus. It's much easier for us to do it than maybe in China or some other countries. How would you like to be a Christian in Syria right now? And yet, do we take advantage of the freedoms we have to further God's kingdom here? It seems like the church is always growing in places where there's persecution. We need to be praying and furthering God's kingdom. even in the midst of the peace and the prosperity that we're living in. One last thing before we move on to the last thing. One of the things I learned in my life is when we pray for something, don't be surprised if God asks you to answer that prayer yourself. If you're praying for someone's salvation, he may say, go and visit that person and tell them about me. God often uses us to answer our prayers. The last word I have, the fourth concept here, is preach. We need to be preaching. We need to be preaching from this, though. Sometimes I can tend to preach from here and not here. We need to be preaching from God's Word. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Does somebody have that?
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
As Christians, we're to be salt and life in the world. When people look at your life, when people look at my life, do they see Jesus? Not so much today, but tomorrow when you're at work. When you're in the pig pen, Sean, and the pig knocks you over and you fall in that goop at the bottom. I mean, do people see Jesus when things like that happen in our lives? Is what I'm saying lining up with what God's Word says? Do my actions line up with my words? There were four debates, and I don't know if anybody, did anybody watch any of the debates, presidential, vice, did anybody see the vice presidential debate? Chris, I saw the end of that. And I think to illustrate what I'm trying to say, both men, I think, were kind of saying, they were asked a question about how their faith, how that works into serving as a politician, basically. This is ad libs, I might not get it quite right. They both responded that they believed, I think, in the sanctity of human life. One versus was talking about the electric chair and that he didn't think it was right to kill people for crimes they had done. But he would compartmentalize his Christianity, and he said he wasn't going to let that affect his job. In other words, he could still sign warrants or whatever the governor needs to do before they execute somebody. And he didn't have a problem doing that. The other one talked about the sanctity of life and abortion. And he said about the amount of people that would like to adopt. There's people that would like to adopt children and we're killing them, that we need to move forward with adoption and that let people know that that's an option. But he also talked about ending abortion. In other words, he didn't compartmentalize his faith with his job. And I think that's important as Christians. I don't know if we have any politicians in here. I don't think we do. But whatever you do at work, whether it's a politician, having a food cart, being a farmer, being a teacher, working in agriculture, whatever you do, we can't separate our faith from our job. We need to live our Christian life in whatever we do. The principles we believe in, we need to stand up for. And we need to show other people that we think this is what God wants, and so we're going to do it. No matter what, we're going to try to do what God is asking us to do. So what do we do as Christians? I had to think about this. Whenever I think about praying for leaders, I struggle with, what if I would have been a German in Nazi Germany and saw what Hitler was doing? You know, what do we do as Christians when a government asks us to do something that doesn't line up with God's word. And we need to understand that the walls are down, praise the Lord, huh? We need to understand that God's law always trumps man's laws. And there's scriptural references that show us that. And we want to look at a couple of those. Again, Daniel 6, verses 10 to 16, a very familiar story about Daniel. We all know this. Let's listen to it.
Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.
Daniel wasn't going to stop praying to God. And he didn't do it out in the open where everybody could see. He did it at his window as he always did before. He didn't change anything because God came first in his life, even if it meant he was going to get thrown in a den of lions, which he was. But Daniel kept God first. Let's look at Luke 13, 31, 33. This is Jesus.
Just then some Pharisees came up and said, run for your life. Herod's on the hunt. He's out to kill you. Jesus said, tell that fox that I have no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow I'm busy clearing out the demons and healing the sick. The third day I'm wrapping things up. Besides, it's not proper for a prophet to come to a bad end outside Jerusalem.
I don't think the Pharisees were buddy-buddy with Jesus and were trying to warn him because they were concerned about him. I think Herod probably sent them. But Jesus wasn't going to be intimidated. He was ministering to people. He was doing what he needed to do. And although his answer seems a little harsh to me there, doesn't it? Tell that fox, that sly guy. But Jesus wasn't about to change what God had asked him to do just because Herod was threatening him. The last one is very familiar again, Acts 5, 27 and 29. Let's listen to that one.
And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, do not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
That was a pretty plain answer, wasn't it? We knew where Peter's heart was. God came first in his life. We need to keep God first in our life. God desires that his word is shared with everyone. In these instances, people were trying to put muzzles on God's prophets, Jesus himself. on the apostles, yet they knew what God desired of them. We also need not be afraid to share the gospel message when God asks us to do that. And even Paul, Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, even government leaders are open to the gospel message. If you have that, go ahead and read it. I don't know if someone has that one. Or...
Several days later, Philip came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you."
Paul was sharing the gospel message with the governor of the area, Felix, at that time. I don't know if any of us would know the president. Anybody have a personal relationship with President Obama here? We may not get the chance to share the gospel with him, but there are other people in our lives that we can. There might be a supervisor. We all know some of the supervisors, probably in our townships. But there's people that God wants to hear the gospel. It's another reason I think we're to be praying for our government leaders. You know, I think I shared with Mike, you know, it's really hard to pray for Hitler, but, you know, well, we can still pray for his salvation if he was is our leader. And so we need to be praying, as hard as it is sometimes, for ungodly people. We need to be praying for them. That's what Jesus wants us to be doing. And we need to be preaching the gospel to them. So I think as we think about our relationship with government this morning, I think one of the things that came to me that we as Christians are not called to do nothing, are we? God wants us to be involved in our communities, in the people's lives we work with, people around us. We can't do anything. This is Martin, I don't know if I'll get his last name right, Niemöller was a German Lutheran pastor, and he had a very, very famous quote. You probably heard this before. But when the Nazis first took power in Germany, he was for them. And when he really realized what was going on, in the end, he was against them. But this was written as an afterthought. But it speaks volumes of not being active as Christians and doing nothing. But he said that of the Nazis, first they came for the socialists, and I did nothing because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade union, and I said nothing because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there is no one left to speak for me. God needs his people to be doing. God calls us to action. And I think we need to remember this morning, now we're going to get back in politics a little bit, that we're not Democrats, we're not Republicans, we're not independents, we're not libertarians. We're Christians, and we're here to serve our Heavenly Father. We need to ask ourselves maybe some questions like this when we're looking for maybe who the right person to vote is for. Would God champion a law that makes abortion illegal? Would God champion a law that makes lust, pride, or arrogance illegal? Would God champion a law that makes lying, adultery, greed, materialism illegal? Would God look for people of integrity, loving, honest, serving, willing to be good leaders? You know, I don't know if God would make some of those laws up. but he would look for people who would do all they could to discourage us from falling into sin. But changing the leadership of our country, I don't think is going to change a whole lot for our country. The political process is not going to bring salvation to our nation, is it? That falls on us as a church. We're part of a larger church. But we need to remember that God wants to use us to further his kingdom, however he can do that. If it's putting a godly person in office, that might be a start. If it's speaking to someone you work with, that might be a start. But God wants us to be telling people about him. And the last thing, I think, as we think about politics, I'll give you a little example of my own life. I'm kind of glad I'm not involved anymore, but I did get involved for a short period of time. And the reason I got involved was our township, for me, it would have been like 120, 30, 40% tax increase. It would have been 100% for everybody. That's not the right reason to get involved in politics. But as I got a little bit involved, I knocked on a lady's door, and it was a widow lady that I was talking to. And she and her husband had moved there to retire, and he had died soon after. And so she had to get a job to make ends meet. And she was fussing because she was forced to hook up to township water, and she had a well in her backyard, perfectly good water. And she couldn't even drink the township water at the time they were having problems. And plus it was an extra expense that she just couldn't afford at the time. So I thought about that, but what really got me involved was when I went to a meeting and people were treating township residents rudely and were not speaking nice to them. And I thought, you know, this is a township I grew up in all my life. How could this happen? And yet when I got involved, I'm sure I probably said some things that I shouldn't have said. And I tried not to do that, but when we get involved, we need to remember that we need to respect those over us, even if we don't agree with them. And getting involved in people's lives is important, but we need to remember that when we do that, we need to have Christ's love within us. I mean, love is the thing that ties everything together. Whether we get involved in politics, whether you run for office, whether you are speaking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, the motivation has to be our love for our brothers and sisters, I think. That's the way Jesus would have done it. I don't know if anything that was shared this morning is helpful. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart maybe and speak to you. I think what our country needs more than anything is to get back to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so don't be a person who does nothing. Do something, but make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We look to you for our guidance, Father. We look to you for wisdom, Father. We ask that where we go, what we do, that we can share your love, Father, with others. It's a big responsibility when you handed dominion over to us. And we certainly have messed up in a lot of ways. So help us, Lord, be godly people this week as we live our lives. Amen. We're going to close with a song so you can stand and...